May I speak in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So here's a little Bible trivia for you to get us going this morning. In year one of the three-year lectionary, we read from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's biography of the life and times of Jesus. Except, after the first Sunday in Lent, we switch to John. And except for a return to Matthew on Palm Sunday, we will be with John, who will accompany us through the Easter season. You see, because among the evangelists, John's approach to story stands out from the rest. For Matthew, Mark, and Luke, stories flow out of events. They're called synoptic gospels because they follow a synopsis of Jesus' life and ministry. Stories emerge out of events, often arranged chronologically within a broad theological framework. Nevertheless, story arises out of and explains the meaning of a particular event. In John, it's the other way around. Events are created from stories. The story comes first. So instead of following the broad chronology of Jesus' life and ministry that the other evangelists follow, John constructs seven stories around which he builds his very distinctive theology of Jesus. We refer to these stories as John's seven signs of the kingdom. And linking the seven signs, we also find in John many other stories that do not appear anywhere else. Last week we had the story of Nicodemus, the member of the Jewish council who comes to Jesus under the cover of dark. This story appears only in John. And today we have another John story, Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And like all of John's stories, Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well is multi-layered. My title for today's sermon, if you look at it online, is The Archaeology of a Story. Because if we dig down through the multiple layers, we come to understand how John shapes the story so that it becomes a narrative for the building of a new and radically different community. John's community is made up from disparate groupings coming together in a multi-ethnic melting pot of Jews and Greeks and others, among whom is a sizable group of Samaritans. The Samaritans occur in the New Testament only twice, one in Luke's story about the Good Samaritan, and today in John's story about the Samaritan woman at the well. This story has an overriding message that would not have been missed by any of the constituencies in John's community, but would have been noted especially by the Samaritans. John is writing, remember, much later. He's writing at the end of the first century, the beginning of the second. And in Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, John is weaving a new story from the fragments of older storylines, some relatively close to the surface, others more deeply buried and encountered only in places where they poke up, like ancient ruins from previous layers of settlement. They poke up through the surface with the potential to pose serious trip hazards for the unwary. For example, there's the storyline of contested origins. As Samaritan and Jewish converts come together in John's radical new Christian community, they bring with them contested stories about their origins that focus around Jacob's well. Both Jew and Samaritan each regard Jacob as the father of their nation, and hence they have contested claims to the ownership of the well. We see the protruding tip of another more deeply buried story, the dispute over the true site where God is worshipped. The Samaritans claimed that God was worshipped on Mount Gerizim, the site of the central temple of the northern kingdom of Israel before its collapse in 721. The Jews claimed Jerusalem was where God was worshipped. Comparatively, a relatively new assertion. The story follows a conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman around the well. And as noted, in Jesus' time, this was a place of contested historical and religious tension between Jews and Samaritans. We'll remember that the Samaritans were the biracial descendants of intermarriage between Assyrian forced foreign migrations, five in all, and the remnants of the Jewish peasantry, left following the destruction of the northern kingdom in 721. In 721, anybody who was anyone in the kingdom of Israel hightailed it south to Judah, leaving only the remnants of the peasantry behind. Nevertheless, the Samaritans, the descendants of Samaria, continued to protest their historic and religious claims against the Judahite Jewish population, who regarded them as racially and religiously impure. And John intends this to be a shocking story. You might ask, what's so shocking about a man asking a woman for a drink of water? Well, to appreciate how this encounter challenges the social taboos of the time, let's group them under three headings: race, religion, and gender. Firstly, racial prejudice. Imagine a white man in the Jim Crow South asking a black woman for a drink of water from a colored water fountain. Or imagine today an Israeli settler asking a Palestinian woman to draw water for him from Jacob's well, which today sits still in contested territory. It is within the city of Nablus, a Palestinian city in Israeli-occupied and annex-threatened Palestine. Secondly, religious bigotry. A Samaritan woman drawing water for a Jew would have rendered the water undrinkable by virtue of ritual contamination. A religiously observant Jew could not have even entered into conversation, let alone taken a drink of water from the hand of a Samaritan woman. And thirdly, gender conventions. As an adult man, rather like Mike Pence, who reputedly will not dine alone with another woman who is not his wife, Jesus could not have looked at, let alone entered into conversation with a woman who was not his wife or a close female relation. Yet he does. And this shocks the Samaritan woman. She asks, "How is it you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" And in her question, she encompasses all three taboos, racial, religious, and gender, into one. But she's not the only one who's shocked. The disciples, on returning, were astonished that he was alone speaking with a woman. But no one asked her, "What are you doing? What are you here for?" Or him, "Why are you speaking to this woman?" But we can imagine what they were thinking. "Honestly, Jesus, we leave you alone for 5 minutes and we come back and this is what you get up to." And so beyond the shock value, which is always a wonderful ingredient in the stories about Jesus, John is building a crescendo of storyline around the theological theme of recognition. That is, who sees the truth and who doesn't? After the exchange between Jesus and the woman about the nature of the water, not ordinary water, but spiritual water that quenches spiritual thirst, Jesus somewhat perplexingly tells her to go and fetch her husband. Now, the story is going along like this, and then suddenly it goes, boom. And this is the point at which we look at each other, and we kind of say, have we missed something here? It might appear so until we see how John is slowly ratcheting up his theme of recognition. And here's another trip hazard, where an ancient story pokes up for the unwary. Jesus' references to the woman's five husbands is a historical metaphor for the five forced foreign migrations with whom the Samaritans had intermarried. And the man she's currently with, and who, by the way, is not her husband, extends the metaphor to a sixth forced migration under the auspices of Herod the Great in 37 BC. And unlike the first five husbands, this woman is not a husband, which alludes to the prohibition that the Romans introduced around this sixth migration. The Romans forbade intermarriage between the sixth migration and the Samaritans. And so the theme of recognition now builds towards the peak of the crescendo, and following Jesus' comments about worshipping the Father neither here on Mount Gerizim, the site of the ancient temple of Israel, or in Jerusalem. But God will be worshipped in spirit and truth. And the woman speaks about her messianic hope. She now recognizes Jesus as the one. And she goes running off to tell all her neighbors about it. John wants us to note that it's the despised outsider and a woman to boot who sees the truth. When the disciple insiders, all men, fail to. And the rest of the story focuses on the disciples' inability to catch on, and Jesus talks about it in terms of gathering in the harvest. And so through excavating the buried layers in this story, we can see that for John, this is not a story about the past. This is a story about the future. It's a story about the building of a new and radical type of community from among a jumble of racial and religious constituencies sharing contested histories. John's is a community of disparate groups coming together in a multi-ethnic, multi-religious melting pot, Jews, Greeks, and others, notably Samaritans. And he's forging them into a community with a new way of living. And so the upshot of the encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well is that many Samaritans sought out Jesus, and they came to him and they asked him, "Stay with us." And he stayed with them for 2 days. And they exclaimed that we believe not because of what we've heard, but because of what we have seen. And the disparate constituencies that made up John's community could not have missed the point of a story about building a new order through the reconciling of historic grievances and confrontation with ingrained prejudices. Was there ever a more pertinent story for our time? Amen.